Christians of over 1,000 years ago devised a means by which to teach, in particular, children and new believers the basics of the faith, and they used a form which became known as a catechism, and it was a question and answer format. And one that devised in the area of Geneva, Switzerland in 1581 has this dialogue going on between teachers and students. Listen to the questions and answers. What is the principal end of a human life? In other words, what is our purpose? Why were we put here on the earth? Student, it is to know God. Teacher, why do you say that? Student, because God has created us and put us on earth to be glorified in us. And it is surely right that we dedicate our lives to His glory, since He is the beginning of it. Listen again to the first sentence. Because God has created us and put us on earth to be glorified in us. What they were attempting to do was to teach children as very young believers that the chief value of their life as a follower of Jesus Christ was to live their lives in such a way that Jesus would be glorified in them. And then, of course, through them. I've been in a series of messages from the book of Genesis on the life of Joseph. And the title has been Finding Joy in the Confusing Will of God. Because so many times God's will seems utterly confusing to us. Why is God allowing this to happen? Why is God leading me down this path? Why, we ask of God. But the confusion begins to lift when we begin to understand that what God is doing is not trying to make us comfortable in life, not even trying to answer all of our questions. But what God is doing, His agenda for our lives is to see that He is glorified in us and He is glorified through us. And sometimes we can get very frustrated with God because He's not cooperating with our agenda because His is so much different. His agenda is to be glorified in us and to be glorified through us, because as that happens, we will find our ultimate satisfaction, the deepest satisfaction in life, in Jesus Christ. And that's what He wants for us more than anything else, is that our satisfaction in life will be found not in the material things of life, not in stuff, not in obtaining power, not in getting prominence, but simply in knowing and walking with and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the journey that Joseph was on that we see in the book of Genesis. He went through some very difficult times, as we have seen. Being sold into slavery by his brothers, being betrayed by the baker who forgot about him when he went before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, being lied on by Potiphar's wife and accused of trying to make advances to her, spending all kinds of time in jail. He arrives in Egypt at 17 years of age, and the story finally begins to make sense when he is 38 years of age. And that's a long time to wait from the time you're 17 to the time you're 38. And most of us, when we're in between 17 and 38, are expecting and wanting life to move pretty quickly. And for Joseph, it was moving about as far as the light moved in his jail cell from day to day. But in the book of Genesis, chapter 45, the confusion begins to lift like the fog begins to lift as the sun shines through it. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 45. And as you turn there, allow me to give sort of the background of the preceding chapters. And my sermon outline is contained in your bulletin. I try to give you a fairly extensive sermon outline each week, not just to follow in the message, but to take home with you and hopefully spend some time praying over and meditating through it during the week. Genesis 45, in the chapters leading up to the 45th chapter of this book, Joseph's brothers, who thought that Joseph was long gone, they haven't seen him since he's 17 years old when they sold him off to a group of Midianite traders, saw him head off to Egypt. For all they knew, he was dead. There is a regional famine across the Middle East, and they are without food. And Joseph, because God had shown him in a dream, or dreams that he'd given to Pharaoh that Joseph interpreted, that there was going to be a time of famine preceded by a time of great harvest, and Joseph led an effort in Egypt to gather grain. Egypt is the only place at that time in the Middle East that had grain, that was able to feed people. Word had gotten to the land of what would become Israel. And so Joseph's brothers pack up everything in order to go to Egypt to see if they can obtain grain. They leave their father Jacob in what we come to know later as Israel, along with the youngest brother Benjamin. They get there, and Joseph recognizes them, and he begins to put them through a series of trials. The trials are for the purpose of trying their character, trying to figure out, have they really changed? Are these still the same guys who beat me up, threw me in a ditch, and sold me into slavery when I was 17 years of age, or have they changed? And so he begins to put them through a series of trials, but does not reveal his identity to them. And of course, they look at him, they listen to him, they have no idea that he is even alive, let alone that he is now second in command to Pharaoh. So they look at him, they listen to him, but they don't realize that it's Joseph. In the process of putting them through this series of trials, Judah, one of his brothers, begins to feel extremely convicted. You know, you never get away from sin. Until you really repent of it. And they hadn't repented of it. And so Judah begins to put out this confession of what they had done to a brother years ago. And all the trouble they're in now is what they had done to Joseph years ago. Joseph doesn't reveal his identity, but he's standing there listening to Judah talk, thinking, you're exactly right, because I'm the one you did it to. And then Joseph invites them to a meal at his home. They affirm and speak of their father and that they love him. And Joseph is fascinated to know that his dad, Jacob, is still alive. Joseph begins to realize that they have changed. And then he reveals himself to his brothers. Let's join the story in Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Now, can you imagine how they must have felt when he said, "I am Joseph"? My gut is, if you had been there, that you would have watched blood drain from their faces within about 2 seconds. And if they had had blood pressure cuffs on, they would have blown them right off their arms. They would have been in such shock. They were dismayed because they probably thought he's second in command. Now it's revenge time. He's got the power and he's got the position to get even with us. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Key sentence. For God sent me before you to preserve life. "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you that sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. We must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. The confusion of understanding the will of God will begin to lift in our lives when we begin to honor the sovereignty of God. Joseph stands there, and just imagine, you haven't seen these guys since you were 17 years of age, and now you are 38. The last time you saw them, they had beaten you up, ripped your clothes from you, thrown you into a pit, totally ignored your cries for mercy, and then pulled you out of the pit and sold you as a slave, heading down into Egypt. The temptation to want to get revenge, to want to be angry, must have been all over the place. But instead, Joseph looks at them, and what he doesn't see is a bunch of mean brothers. What he sees is the sovereignty of God. He sees how God was in the midst of this, superseding, overworking what his brothers had done. He doesn't see brothers. He sees God and what God has done and what God has been orchestrating all through these decades. The sovereignty of God is the character of God plus the activity of God. The sovereignty of God, the purpose of God, is his character combined with his activity. Now notice verse 5, because this is a key verse in this story. He looks at him and he says, God sent me ahead of you. The Hebrew name for God there is the Hebrew name Elohim. It means the strength of God. God is the strong one, the majestic one. And what Joseph is saying here is God, in the strength and the majesty of his character, sent me ahead of you. God is holy. His holiness means that he is absolute purity and that he is above and beyond us. And what Joseph is beginning to realize as he stands there and he looks at these brothers is that God, out of the purity, out of the holiness, out of the goodness of who he is, orchestrated events to get Joseph to Egypt so that now in a position of authority and power, Joseph could provide for his brothers, feed his brothers, and take care of his brothers. But Joseph was able to get to that place because he trusted the character of God and what God had done and what God was doing. And folks, our issue with the will of God ultimately is not the will of God, it is the character of God. Because if I don't trust the character of God, I am never going to trust the will of God. You see, if I don't trust God's character, if deep inside of me I don't really believe that God is good and God is holy and that what God is up to in my life, even when I can't understand it and it makes no sense to me, is that it is always good and it is always holy because that's who God is, then I'm not going to trust the will of God. So often people will come and say, how can I know the will of God? But the issue is not me knowing the will of God. The issue is me trusting the character of God. Because if I trust the character of God and I really believe that God's good and God's holy, and even when I don't understand what God's doing, I'm trusting him, then I will follow the will of God. But God can sit there and put out diagrams to me of what he's doing. And if I don't trust his character, I'm not going to do a blooming thing of what he's showing me he wants to do in my life. And see, where most of us back up on obedience is not that God's not showing us what he wants us to do. It's that we don't trust him if we do what he's asking us to do. We don't trust him if we go where he asks us to go. We don't trust that he's going to provide for us, that he's going to take care of us. And sometimes we don't trust him because we got this sneaky suspicion that if somebody hurt us, God isn't going to give us the opportunity to get even with them. That he's going to take from us the opportunity to exact revenge. And so we don't really trust God that he is sufficient to bring satisfaction to our lives beyond the satisfaction that we would get of exacting revenge. Joseph stood there and looked at his brothers. And in doing so, he says, you know, I see what God's doing and I trust God. Did that mean that what the brothers had done had been good or right and not hurtful? Of course not. What they had done had been evil. I love what John Calvin, the great reformer, says. God knows right well how to use evil instruments to do good. God knows right well how to use evil instruments to do good. Joseph had determined, probably in a jail cell, because that's where he spent most of his time when he was coming along, that he was going to be the servant of the Lord. He was not going to be the servant of his circumstances, nor was he going to be the servant of other people. And Joseph made a second determination. A, he would be the servant of the Lord no matter what. And the second determination he made is that he would understand the work of God and God's character, not in terms of his lifespan, not in terms of the immediate circumstances around him, but he would understand God in terms of God's eternal plan and what God was accomplishing on an eternal scope. Folks, if we only understand the work of God in terms of our lifespan, what he's doing in our lives, and in terms of the next 24 hours, we are doomed to spiritual immaturity. Because God's never going to seem like he's doing anything that makes any sense to us. Because God does not work in our lives according to the next 24 hours. He doesn't work in our lives according to just the span of time we were on this earth. God is doing an eternal work that spans our lifetime and way beyond our lifetime. And God started a lot longer before we ever came into existence. That's where we understand him. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll notice that they refer to him as the God of Abraham, who was the first father, so to speak, of Israel. The God of Abraham, his son Isaac, and then the God of Jacob. Now, why do they keep saying all through the Old Testament, he's the God of Abraham, he's the God of Isaac, and he's the God of Jacob? They're not saying that because they got to come up with some nice title for God. They are saying that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because over and over again in the Old Testament, what those ancients were trying to say and communicate and what they recognized is God was at work way back then. God is at work now. God is going to continue to be at work, but God's work is not confined to our lifespan. He is the God of eternity. He got started a long time ago. He's going to continue through my time on this earth, and he's going to continue long after I'm off of this earth. And what God is doing is according to that. And when Joseph stood there, he didn't see just what had happened to him in a pit. He didn't see what had happened to him just with Potiphar's wife. He looked and he saw a story that was unfolding, and he said, God's been at work all through this. He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. His sovereignty means that he is directing and moving everything according to his plan and on his timetable. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I have more trouble sometimes with God's timetable than I do with what he's doing. Why can't he just hurry up and do it? You ever felt that way with the Lord? You know, I appreciate God what you're doing, but if you could put the pedal to the metal, it sure would help out. I don't understand why you are just dragging this thing out. Mac Brunson likes to say, who pastored First Baptist Jacksonville, that God's never ahead of time, but God's always on time. I like that. God is never ahead of time, but God is always on time, and God likes to show up and show off. And what Jacob realized was that he had been living on God's timetable. And God's timetable most times does not move as fast as what we think it should. But again, I have to trust his character, not only for what he is doing and who he is, but for the time it takes for it to happen. Now, let me say this to you when you got to wait on the Lord. First of all, God's work and his waiting will exceed our understanding, and often it's hard to explain. But God doesn't waste time. God does not waste a minute. When the Lord is constantly at work in our lives, it is for the purpose of building our character and building our maturity. Joseph was learning that God was keeping him. And Joseph was learning that God had the power to keep him when, as a 17-year-old, he strutted around in front of his family with his coat that his dad had made for him that spoke of his authority. God was keeping him. But that day that Joseph showed up to bring word and to report on his brothers, and they saw him coming and they grabbed him and they beat him up and they threw him into a pit. They weren't keeping him, and daddy couldn't keep him, and his robe couldn't keep him, but Joseph realized that God kept him. When he went down into the pit and he was crying out, his brothers didn't listen to him, but God listened to him. When he got sold into slavery, his slave owners were not listening to him, but God was keeping him. When he got down into Egypt and he got sold to Potiphar, and Potiphar was there and began to utilize him, he began to realize that God was keeping him. On the day that Potiphar's wife lied on him and said, "He came in here to try to rape me," and Joseph got thrown into jail, he must have wondered, "Is God keeping me anymore?" And there are going to be some lonely, tough hours when all of us ask the question, "Does God see me anymore? Does God love me anymore? Does God care for me anymore?" But hold on to him, because give him time and he will prove himself faithful. And that day he got called up to interpret the dreams of the baker and the butler, he began to realize, you know, God placed me in this jail and he must be positioning me for something. I don't know what it is yet. He asked the baker, would you remember me when you go before Pharaoh? But the baker forgot about him. But God didn't forget about him. It don't really matter if people forget about you, because the Lord doesn't forget about you. And that's what's important. Joseph stood there that day and he recognized that God had taken care of him. God had protected him. Book of Jude, first verse, speaking of us as believers, he says, "To those who are kept for and by Jesus Christ." We are kept by Jesus and we are kept for Jesus. That's how Jude identified the believers he was writing to. Kept for Jesus. Kept by Jesus. Notice verse 5, what he says when he looks at those brothers. God sent me. God sent me. Verse 5, "You sold me, but God sent me." I love that. "You sold me, but God sent me." Verse 8, "Not you, but God." Look at verse 8. "So it was not you who sent me here, but God." Take those two words in your Bible, "but God," and take a pen out and just go over it again and again and again. Helen and I had a Bible teacher years ago who used to say that some Bible verses of Scripture, you just need to be like a pig and get down and just wallow in them. All right, you ever seen a little pig wallow in the mud? They get it all over them, and they smell like it, and they look like it. And I used to watch my grandmother's pigs wallow in the mud, and they get the mud all over them. But man, they were so happy. They were squealing and just carrying on as they wallowed in that mud. Well, there's some passages of Scripture that you and I just need to wallow in. We just need to get down in the Word and squeal because we enjoying it so much, and it's ministering to us so much. I had to give you an image that you'll take home with you, all right? This is the Porky Pig sermon, all right? But just think about that. And he looked at him and he said, "Listen, you sold me, but God." And what comes on the other side of "but God" is the story of what God has done in my life. You sold me, but God had a different purpose. You got rid of me and you tried to kill me, but God kept me alive and had a different purpose. And my story is the story of what's on the other side of "but God." What is your story on the other side of "but God"? Are you living like a victim because you haven't gotten to the other side of "but God"? Have you given up and are you being dragged along by the circumstances of life because you haven't gotten to the other side of "but God"? Are you walking in the power of God, in the love of Jesus, and walking away from whatever tried to drag you down because you have gotten to the other side of "but God"? Joseph said, but God made the difference. And that's where he wants to take us to. Now, notice what Joseph does with his brothers. He forgives them. When we get all caught up in self, we miss what God's got for us. But Joseph was caught up in a journey of forgiveness with his brothers. Now, Joseph had a whole lot of folks he had to forgive. He had to forgive his brothers. He had to forgive Potiphar's wife. He had to forgive the butler who had forgotten about him. But Joseph kept forgiving. You see, forgiveness clears the smears on the windshield of life. When I'm going through life and I won't forgive, it's like I got junk all over the windshield. I can't see where I'm going. But forgiveness cleanses and cleans all the stuff that's on that windshield of life. And one of the reasons so often we don't realize it, but we can't understand what God's doing, is because we refuse to forgive. And as Joseph stood in front of his brothers that day, he looked at them and he forgave them. And if I'm going to understand the will of God, the first thing I have to do to live out God's will is forgive. Remember what Jesus did on the cross when he was looking down at the guys who were crucifying him? His words to them were, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When Jesus taught us to pray, what we call the Lord's Prayer, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now notice how Joseph lives out the forgiveness. Verse 10, he looks at his brothers and he says, you shall be near me. His forgiveness took him to the place of reconciliation, which took him to the place of togetherness. Now follow me on this. Joseph looked at those guys and he says, you are going to be near me. You're going to live here in Egypt. In fact, he gave them the best, most fertile land in Egypt, the land of Goshen. You're going to live with me. You're going to be near me. Now, sometimes we play a game with ourselves. We say, well, I've forgiven somebody as long as they don't get in my face anymore. I've forgiven them as long as they're out of my life. I've forgiven them, but I don't want to deal with them anymore. I don't even pray for them anymore. But he had true forgiveness because he looked at him and he says, you're going to be near me. I'm forgiving you and I want you to live here in the land of Egypt with me. Verse 11, he says, I will provide for you. Now, how could Joseph look at guys who had sold him into slavery, contemplated, almost tried to kill him, and say, I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to provide for you? Because Joseph realized that God had put him in their lives for that purpose. Can you imagine that? He had come to the place to understand that God had put him in their lives to take care of them. Think about the person or persons in your life that's closest to being an enemy to you. Think about that person or persons. An enemy, or at least somebody just really, you know, does you in. Can you imagine the Lord someday may put you in a place, intentionally may put you in a place for you to take care of them, for you to help them? You see, I just took a lot of you, I just took your whole appetite away from you for lunch this afternoon. You can go to a church picnic and just stand at the food, and all you're going to think about is that person, God using you in your life. You won't have any food. Hey, I did that intentionally so I can eat your food. No. Joseph looked at him and he says, you know something? God has placed me in your life to take care of you. The one thing that you didn't do for me is what I'm going to do for you. Why? But God. But God gave me the power to forgive, but God put me in this place. And God has chosen to use me in that way. Now, verse 13, it says, tell my father of my honor in Egypt and all you have seen. Tell my father of my honor in Egypt and all you have seen. What is Joseph telling his brothers? Go back to Dad. Tell him that I'm alive. And then tell him my story. Because my story is God's story. My story is God's story. Oh, please hear me on this. If Joseph along the line had given into temptation, if he had chosen to exact revenge on his brothers, if he had lived with bitterness and resentment over those years, it would have been his story. It would have been the story of victimization by his brothers. But because Joseph stuck with the Lord, he didn't live out his brother's story for him. He didn't live out Egypt's story for him. He lived out God's story for him. And he said, go back and tell Daddy what God has done in my life and through my life. And folks, what God wants to do in us, I don't care whatever you've gone through in life, what God wants to do in you, if you will stick with Him and move with Him, is He wants to make your story His story. And your story to be the story of the grace of God and the love of God and the presence of God and the goodness of God. Now notice what happens, verse 15. I love the way this ends. It says that Joseph talked with his brothers. After they got over the shock, they just stood there and caught up with each other. Talked with each other. What happened? Joseph moved on. He moved on from the past. He moved on from the victimization. He moved on with his life. And folks, if you and I are going to stand around in life and have conversations with people. In other words, if we're going to live a life that's got quality and purpose, etc., we got to move on. Too many people get stuck in their anger, stuck in their bitterness, stuck in victimization, always talking about how miserable they are and how tough life's been and who did them in and how they've been unfair, on and on and on. You got to move on. You got to move on. And Joseph stood around and talked because he had moved on. He didn't sit there and talk about, well, you bunch of sorry brothers, you threw me down in a pit and you did this, that, and the other to me. And I've been down here in Egypt for all these years and robbed me of all this time with my dad and my coat of many colors got ripped all to pieces and I'm really ticked off and mad and we'll get all red in the face and have me a hissy fit right here in front of you. He didn't do that. He stood around and talked. I imagine if you'd have listened into the conversation, you would have heard Joseph talking about God did this and God did that and God did the other. You see, when my language is all about so-and-so did this to me, and I had this happen, and I feel this way, it's me, 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 and I, and somebody else. If we're walking with Jesus, it ought to be Jesus did this, and Jesus is doing that, and I'm anticipating Jesus is going to do this tomorrow morning, and I can't stop talking about Jesus. Moving on. I thought this morning, as I conclude this message, about a man who I knew that moved on. When I was about the seventh grade, my mother told me we were going to go visit the Bonnier Baptist Church of Richmond, Virginia, where we lived. My dad had recently left. My mom was a single parent. She wanted to get us in a church home with a strong youth ministry. And so we drove up to Bonnier that morning. It was a big church. Hundreds of people, very intimidating to me. I remember going into the youth area. They were having a joint youth assembly that morning. There was about 70 teenagers in there. I didn't know there were 70 teenagers on the face of planet Earth that followed Jesus, let alone all of them were in one church. But I met very soon in that church the pastor of that church, whose name was Bob Cochran. As he and I began to know each other, he baptized me, I surrendered to the ministry under his ministry, I began to hear his story. At that time, Pastor Cochran had been married to his wife for probably about 30 or 40 years. They had five children, which were in various stages. And I remember I used to go into his office, and he had this tremendous office lined with books. And he also had mementos of the years that he had served the Lord. And he looked like just a tremendous success to me as a man, as a husband, as a father, and as a pastor. But he shared his story, which did not start in church. Started in South Carolina as the son of an alcoholic. And his dad would go out on drinking binges. And when his dad would come home, Often there was abuse in the home. He was the oldest of his siblings, and so he got a job as a young man as a typist for the FBI so that he could earn money to help take care of his family. When he went to the University of South Carolina, he sold concessions at football games to earn money to help put himself through college. And he shared that story of an absentee dad and of a dad who was there who was abusive. He shared that as a teenager, he had gone in those days to what were called Brush Arbor meetings. And we would call them today like an outdoor revival service. And he went forward in one of those meetings and gave his life to Jesus Christ and decided to follow Jesus. He still had to go back home to a home where his dad was an alcoholic. But he chose at that point that his dad's alcoholism would not be his story. He chose at that point that the poverty his family was struggling with was not going to determine his future. He made a decision that Jesus' story for him would become his story. And so as he followed the Lord and he walked with the Lord and God began to shape him and mold him, God worked in his life and took him to different places, and he met his wife while he was studying for the ministry, and together they had a home. And then he would tell the stories of churches he had served in. I later had the privilege of pastoring one of those churches, First Baptist Galax. And when I got there, it had been about 30 years since he had pastored that church, but they were still talking about the outpouring of God's Spirit. In the night, they had a baptismal service, and people were just lined up. And if I remember correctly, the whole service was nothing but baptisms that night. They had so many people lined up waiting to be baptized. He talked about baptizing a son and his dad that night. Because his story, from the time he found Jesus on, was God's story for him. And God wants your story to be his story. That's what Joseph discovered, and that's when the confusion lifted, and that's what God's got for us. Let's pray. Lord, may the story of our lives, as we choose to follow you, be your story, lived out and through us. And when it is, the confusion will begin to lift, and Jesus will be glorified in us and through us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, that story begins when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. Today, as we sing in just a moment, I want to invite you to do what Jesus invited folks to do, and that is to walk the aisle of his church as he invited folks, as he was out there ministering, and he would say to them, simply, follow me. Let your story become the story that I have for you. Follow me. And so today, if you will choose to follow him, I invite you to come as we sing in just a moment and follow Jesus. I'd love to pray with you about making that decision to follow him. If you're here and you feel that part of that story that he's working in your life right now is to become part of our church family and to be a part of us and to serve the Lord in this place and with us wherever God takes us, then I invite you to come and to join with us here as we follow Jesus together. However else the Lord would lead and work in your life, just be open to whatever he's saying. If God wants to perfect a work of healing in you, let him do that as we sing. And I'll be here at the front to receive and pray with any who will come. Father, have your way with us now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and sing and come with